Welcome back. Thank you so much for coming and joining us at Portland Bible Church up here in our home in Vancouver. Thank you all for coming, those who are here live in person, those who are live streaming on Judy Glennie's Facebook page, those who will get it later on the YouTube. Go to portlandbiblechurch.com. Top of the homepage, it says services. There's a drop-down menu, and there's a link there to YouTube. So thank you for that. We also have all these messages on audio file. We have an MP3, and I just noticed that I shut it off in the first hour accidentally. So we're going to see if we can get the audio file. We do have the video, I'm sure, so we're good. Most of you go to the video, but I do want that in our audio file. If we can transfer it from the video, the audio portion to the audio as well. So we have these backups, and sometimes we need the backup. So the technology is always subject to changing through the different things that we use here. All right. So at any rate, thank you so much for coming. Our classes are Sunday at 10 o'clock, just past 11:15. And after this second service, we have the Great Hymns of the Church for about a half hour. And then we're going to have a salute to the Browns as they are departing for Points South. And so we have joy and sadness at the same time. Joy that they have a new home coming up, but sadness that they won't be with us in person. But they certainly will be with us in spirit, and I'm sure they'll join with us as they can online, as we have so many of you out there that are online. And so we do appreciate very much those who are listening to our messages. On Thursday, we have our service at 7 o'clock. That's our Bible study, and we're looking at leadership there, going through the great leaders and some not-so-great leaders in the Old Testament. And so that's on Thursday, and after Thursday night, we have our prayer meeting. If you have prayer requests or praises, thanksgivings, call us at the phone number there, and we'll get those into our prayer agenda. We have quite an extensive prayer list, as you might imagine, particularly today. So many people having health issues and financial issues and other things dealing with government difficulties. At any rate, that's our prayer meeting. And I did forget to mention Judy has her Bible study on Wednesday right here at this location at 2 o'clock on Wednesday. And she is going through the Lord's Prayer. Now, that's not the one we used to say in school many years ago. This is the actual prayer that the Lord made as he was preparing to go to the cross that evening before with his disciples after the Passover meal that he shared with them. So that's her Tuesday class.
Wednesday class.
All right, I think I've got it right now. And we mentioned the fact we're going to have a couple of books coming up, and we're going to look at those. I set them over here. Moses Amabiko has a new book on the power of prevailing prayer, and I'm also ordering some books by Dr. Congdon on Calvinism, five-point Calvinism, and his refutation. So I've ordered those books again for you because, as I said in the first hour, if you were with us, Calvinism is one of the great heresies of our day. And I'm sure I may lose some people in the listening here, but I have to call it what it is. It is in error, and that's the way it is. And so I will debate you anytime, anywhere from the scriptures on that. So those are available to you. They're coming up, and also we have other books by Moses Amabiko that deal with salvation and what to do after salvation. They're all on a grace basis. We don't sell anything here. We give it away. If you want to support the ministry, fine. If you can't, that's fine. We want you to have the material. Anyone listening, call, write. We will send the materials out to you, whatever you want to get. So thank you so much for that as well. It is our custom, as we mentioned in the first hour, to take some time for silent prayer. This is essential because we need to have our sins confessed up to the minute. And throughout the day, if we commit a sin and the Holy Spirit brings it to our remembrance, we need to stop and confess that sin. Father, I sinned in arrogance. I sinned in gossip, whatever it is. Confess that sin, and 1 John 1:9 will take care of it based on the work of Christ on the cross. If we, as believers, confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins that we confess, name them, cite them, agree with God that they're sins, and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Picks up the ones we've forgotten or didn't even know about, so-called unknown sins of the Levitical system, where it talked about making sin offerings and trespass offerings. The sin offering was generic for the ones you didn't know. The trespass offering was the ones you knew you did. They had specific sacrifices for each, just like 1 John 1:9. So we take time for silent prayer and then otherwise to prepare our hearts and minds for the study of the Word of God. With that in mind, let us pray. Now, Heavenly Father, we thank you for your gracious provision of the life that we have and the eternal life that you have given to us through the work of your Son, Jesus Christ, for the price of faith alone in your Son's Jesus Christ work. We thank you for that. We thank you that you've given us a marvelous life, a beautiful creation, and amidst all the adversity and things that come against us, nevertheless, we have an advocate with you, Father, through your Son, Jesus Christ, our mediator, our intercessor. We can bring all of our prayers as well as praises and thanksgiving to you. All of our problems we can bring before you. Jesus sticks closer than a brother to us, and therefore we thank you for the relationship that you have given to us, particularly through this new covenant that we partake of that has been given to Israel and now that we share as part of the dispensation of the church. Thank you for these things. We thank you that we have this great high priest, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We pray that you would encourage, challenge, and motivate us now by the things we study, and we pray it all in the powerful name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Just checking my MP3. Making me nervous. I bumped it and I shut it off in the last hour. But God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of sound mind. God says, fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee, I will help thee, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusts in thee. Trust ye in the Lord forever, for in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength. Study to show yourself approved unto God, workmen that need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Again, momentarily, open to Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 12. We mentioned in the first hour, if you were with us, so this is kind of a quick review, we covered many things that we cannot do in the second hour. If you were not here for the first hour, please go back and view or listen to the first hour. Very, very important. I think that the message today in these 2 hours is some of the most important things that I have ever taught or ever will teach. They are essential for us as Christians to live the life that God has designed for us. They are couched in what we're calling here, of course, the law of Christ, but obviously it is the entire living of the Christian life beyond the point of believing and entering into salvation eternally. And so in this particular verse, we see here in verse 12 that there is a change in priesthood. There demands to be a change in law. And we are not under the Mosaic covenant or law. By the way, the word covenant means relationship. The Mosaic law has to do with judicial pronouncement and stipulations and conditions. So when we speak of the Mosaic law, it's judicial stipulations and commands. And of course, all of those things that we are to do and the conditions that are in it. But the Mosaic covenant speaks of our relationship with God. However, we're not under either of those titles. We're under a new covenant. Pardon me. Chapter 8 will delineate that new covenant. We've already noted some of it over there in chapter 8. Verse 10, we'll come to it a little bit later. Chapter 8 deals with the new covenant. This chapter deals primarily with Melchizedek and the priesthood after the order of Melchizedek, of which Jesus Christ is now our high priest forever. So that's where we're at. But the change of law is what we're looking at. And so we have this as my wife said, the whole load. I put it up at the top. Don't give them the whole load. Well, honey, I'm giving them the whole load today. At any rate, the law of Christ, the Christian way of life. We noted several different names. It's called the law of Christ, Galatians 6:2, 1 Corinthians 9:21. It's also called the law of the spirit of life in Christ in Romans 8:2. It's called the perfect law, or the law of liberty, in James 1:25 and 2:12. We also noted 2 Corinthians 3:17. You have the notes. You can download them at the website. It's under the law of Christ. And then the royal law, the name given to this, in James 2:8, also Matthew 19:19, and other passages. It speaks about the fact that the royal law, loving your neighbor as yourself, fulfills the whole law and the prophets. Of course, the other law would be to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. Those two summarize the entire Mosaic covenant. They also summarize everything that is in the law of Christ. The difference is the law of Moses was written in stipulations, some 613 commandments. In the New Testament, from the book of Acts all the way through the end of Revelation, we have the stipulations which are part of the dispensation of the church, with the exception of chapter 5 through 19, which deals with the tribulation period. But even there, they're going to be under law. I suspect they'll have much of the updated version of the Mosaic covenant as part of their worship service. Other than that, we're under the law of Christ. Point two then, or B, the new law is written in the hearts of believers as part of the new covenant. Hebrews 7:12 and 8:10, we've already seen that. And we also have a place over in 2 Corinthians that's not in your notes. I will add that. So you can add 2 Corinthians 5:17. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Here it says, therefore, if any man is in Christ Jesus, positional truth. We've studied that doctrine. When you believe in Jesus Christ, you're entered into union with Christ, seated at the right hand of the Father. Therefore, if any man is in Christ Jesus, a believer, he is new creature. The word he is does not occur in the Greek. It simply says, if any man is in Christ, new creature. Old things passed away, behold, new things have come. Therefore, we are new creatures, and we have a new law, the new covenant, of course, and this law of Christ. All right, the first point then. Now, this, of course, assumes that we are believers in Jesus Christ and we've accepted the gospel, and therefore we are saved. The next point is phase two, and that's where we need to confess our sins. We see it all through the Old Testament. We see it in 1 John 1:9, just described. We see in James 5:6 a command to confess our sins to one another. Now, that doesn't get you into fellowship, but many times you need to go to your brother if you've sinned against him. David said, however, my sin is against thee and thee only. Our sin is actually against the Father. But if you have offended or committed a sin against a brother, you need to rectify that and then go to the Lord and ask for forgiveness, confess your sins at that point. And so we have all of these passages. I want to look at a few of these because people often say, well, where else does it say that? It says it everywhere. Leviticus chapter 5 and verse 5. Oops. Leviticus 5 and verse 5. Now, this is under the Mosaic covenant, but the same thing is true. Nothing's changed. They confess their sins, we confess our sins. That's how we have a relationship with the Father. For us, it gives us the filling of the Holy Spirit. For them, it just gave them the restored relationship for communication. And so in 5:5 it says, so it shall be when he becomes guilty of one of these. You want to know what one of these are? Read the first four verses. He shall confess that in which he has sinned. And then, of course, make a guilt offering to the Lord for his sin which he has committed. And so it goes on with the guilt offering here. And the guilt offering or a trespass offering means you did it. And this is known sin. You confess your known sins. And that is Leviticus 5. Then we have a host of them over in Psalms, in Psalm 25. Psalm 25, verse 11. Psalm 25, verse 11. It says this, for thy name's sake, O Lord, pardon my iniquity, for it's great. My iniquity is great. Psalm 25, 11, Psalm 32, 5, Psalm 32, verse 5. Here we have a Psalm of David, and he says in verse 5 of Psalm 32, I acknowledge my sin to thee, just like 1 John 1, 9 in the New Testament, and my iniquity I did not hide. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord. And thou didst forgive the guilt of my sin. Psalm 32, 5. Go over to Psalm 38. Psalm 38, 18. For I confess my iniquity. I'm full of anxiety because of my sin. Sin makes you anxious. Do you ever notice that? When you're doing the wrong things, you feel guilty. That's designed by God. Oh boy, something's wrong. I don't feel right. I'm anxious. Probably have sin in your life. Need to wait for the Holy Spirit to bring it to your remembrance. Psalm 51. Psalm 51, 1. Here we have David's psalm of confession. It's what we call his confession psalm. Psalm 51, 1 through 4. Be gracious to me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according to thy greatness of thy compassion. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee and thee only have I sinned and done what is evil in thy sight, so that thou art justified when thou dost speak and blameless when thou dost judge. Wow. This is Old Testament, just like 1 John 1, 9, 1 Corinthians 11, where it talks about the acknowledging your sin before you take the communion elements. And then, of course, we have Proverbs, Proverbs 28. I think these are important. That's why we're looking at them. Proverbs 28, 13. Here it says, he who conceals his transgression will not prosper. Spiritually, financially, you got sin in your life. People say, I don't know, this Bible stuff doesn't work. You probably have sin in your life. You need to confess that sin and you'll prosper spiritually, financially, in every other way. You want to prosper? Get the sin out of your life. That's why they would get the leaven out of the house for Passover. It was the time of unleavened. Leaven represents sin and evil. You need to clean out the old leaven and get a new lump. Start a new lump, as Paul says in the New Testament. He who conceals his transgressions will not prosper, but he who confesses and forsakes will find compassion. Whew. Proverbs. And then I've got one here in Jeremiah, just for good measure. Jeremiah chapter 3, 13. Jeremiah 3, 13. Here is an address by Jeremiah, and he says, return, faithless Israel, back in verse 12. And then he says, only acknowledge your iniquity, that you have transgressed against the Lord your God and have scattered your favors to the strangers under every green tree. This is the sexual sinning of the pagan deities. And you have not obeyed my voice, declares the Lord. Return, O faithless sons, declares the Lord, for I am a master to you, and I will take you one from a city and two from a family, and I will bring you to Zion. He will pick those who are faithful and bring them to Zion, and the others he'll let to die outside of Zion. Zion represents favor and fellowship with God in this connection. And then we also see in Matthew 3, 6, the same idea. And that, of course, is the confession. Oh, I like that. Let's take a look at that one. Matthew 3, 6. Sometimes I just hate to leave these, but Matthew 3, 6. This was that the baptism of John, when he was baptizing, and people were coming in verse 5, and Jerusalem was going out to him. These are Hebrew people, mostly, that are believers in the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But, of course, they were being prepared for the Messiah. And all Judea and all the district around Jerusalem. And so we see here in verse 6, and they were being baptized by him. This is the baptism of John. It was a baptism of repentance, that is confession of sins, changing your mind about the things you were doing. Boy, I've did some terrible things. I'm going to repent, change my mind. And so it says, and they confessed their sins at the Jordan River. They confessed their sins. Wow. All right, so we have confession of sin here. Now, we have it in the imperative. We have it in the condition. So conditional statements, if you will do these things, you will have fellowship. If you confess, if we confess our sins. Also, we have direct imperatives, such as in Ephesians 5:18, be filled with the Holy Spirit. So this is in Ephesians 5:18. We have it in Galatians 5:16 and 25. We see it in Romans 8:4. Let's go to Romans 8 just for a minute. These are the places where it speaks about the filling, the enabling of the Holy Spirit. Galatians 5 and Romans 8 deal with this. In Romans chapter 8, verse 4, it says, the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. That's not the indwelling, that's the filling, the enabling. You can't walk by the indwelling. You have it permanent, but it doesn't give you the ability to walk unless you are filled with that Holy Spirit. That's the fact that we have Ephesians 5:18. You must be filled with the Holy Spirit. And then verse 13, actually the second part. If you're living according to the flesh, the old sin nature, you die spiritually. But if by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. So there we have 13b as well as 14. And then go over to Galatians. More filling of the Spirit here. The key passages in Galatians chapter 5. We've studied them already in Galatians. Galatians chapter 5:16. Galatians 5:16. But I say, walk in the Spirit. Not just having the Spirit in you, but walking in the Spirit. That's filling of the Spirit. And you will not carry out the desires of the flesh. And verse 25, next to the last verse, Galatians 5:25. If we live by the Spirit, Christian way of life, let us also walk by means of the Spirit. Therefore, the filling of the Spirit. So this is our second point. Confess your sins. You're back in fellowship. Live, walk by means of the filling of the Spirit. There you have it. Number three, here's how you learn the Word of God. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that need not be ashamed, rightly dividing, accurately handling the Word of truth. And of course, the New American Standard says, be diligent. The Greek word is spoudazo. I always like that. Spoudazo sounds like you just open a bottle of champagne and spritzed all over everything. Stoy, we're supposed to study enthusiastically. Open the Word of God, it sprays all over you. Spoudazo. Yeah, study to show yourself. Be diligent. Be spraying the Word of God all over you. The idea of study. And of course, that's 2 Timothy 2:15. According to others, that would be considered doctrinal orientation. Number four, now when you study the Word of God, you grow in grace. Grace is the plan of God. Grace is everything that God can do for you on the basis of what He has done for you on the cross of Calvary. Grace is the plan of God. Grow in grace and the knowledge, information about God, the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The Bible is His story, the Word of God. Therefore, we learn about Jesus Christ. And so that's in 2 Peter 3:8, a quote. And then, of course, we have God's grace is sufficient. Paul was consulting the Lord with a problem he had, and the Lord said three times, no, you need to be humbled. You have this attack by a demon to keep you humble. And he consulted with the Lord three times, and the Lord said, my grace is sufficient for you. If it was sufficient for him, In 2 Corinthians 12:9, it should be sufficient for us. God's plan of grace includes the action of grace, which is mercy, compassion. God cares about each one of us. Sometimes we don't think he does, but he does. This is grace orientation in the study of the edification complex. Number five, this one is a compound. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing. Part of prayer is rejoicing. When you pray, you give thanks to the Lord. That's rejoicing. So prayer and rejoicing are coterminous. They're part of the same thing. When you pray, you're rejoicing in the Lord. Rejoice always. Wow. Sometimes you got trials. Well, James deals with that. Consider it all joy. It's not always joy, but consider it so when you encounter various trials. Many of us have encountered various trials through the last year and a half, and so we are encountering them. We are not having joy, but we consider it a joy because it says here, rejoice always and pray without ceasing. Number one thing that we should do. In fact, we start with it in confession of sin as a believer. We pray. And even before, and when we confess our sins, then we give thanks. And so this idea of rejoicing should go right there. It's almost hard to put this down at number four or number five. And in everything, give thanks, because in prayer, you need to be thanking God. Prayer is not just saying, give me, help my friends. Whenever we pray, we should always thank God first. Confess your sins, then thank God. Thank God for the creation. Thank God for his son. Thank God for everything that he does for us now and always will. Thanksgiving is key. And it says here, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. People say, well, what's God's will for my life? Give thanks. Pray. That's God's will. You don't have to ask. What's God's will? Pray. Are you praying? No. Well, then you're out of God's will. God's will says that you pray. This is God's will for you in Christ Jesus, 1 Thessalonians 5:17 and 18. And we have a lot of prayer passages. We'll just look at these. Ephesians 6:18. Ephesians 6:18. Here it comes on the heels of the panoply, the whole armor of God. It's almost an addendum that Paul adds here. It's not technically part of the panoply, but he says, with all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit. You can't pray outside of the filling of the Spirit. You got to be filled with the Spirit to pray. If you're out of fellowship through sin and you pray, your prayers hit the ceiling and bounce down. You need to be filled with the Spirit, then you can pray. With all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit. With this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for the saints. And then he says, oh, by the way, and pray on my behalf that the utterance may be given to me in the opening of my mouth to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel. Mystery, Paul was talking about, is the teaching of the church age, mystery doctrine. He explains it in detail in the epistle to the Ephesians. So we have it here, and this is, of course, in Ephesians 18 and 19. And then we see it in Philippians. Philippians in chapter 4, 6. All over the place. These are the prayer paths. We have a whole study on prayer. These are just highlights in this list of the law of Christ. 4:6. Here he says, let your speech always be with grace. Wow. Seasoned, as it were, with salt, so that you may know how you should respond to each person. Okay. And so, did I miss the prayer? Oh, there it is. I got the wrong. Oh. Oh, okay. I'm in Colossians. I jumped to Colossians. I jumped the train. Okay. I'm in Colossians 4, 2. And Colossians 4, 2, devote yourself to prayer, keeping alert in it with thanksgiving. They have an attitude, but keep alert in it with thanksgiving. So devote yourself to prayer. Now go back to Philippians. Overshot the field. Philippians 4, 6. Be anxious for nothing. Oh, boy. I don't know about you. This hits me right between the eyes. When I had my gallbladder attack and had to have that removed, I had some anxiety. I remember sitting in the emergency room where you go for an emergency for 8 hours. I was anxious. I was really, and I had a lot of pain, and I kept going over scripture. That's all I could think to do was quote scripture, you know, and it was rough. Be anxious for nothing. I was anxious. I had to control that. It was tough. Anytime we have adversity. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, a third time, with what? Thanksgiving. Let your request be made known to God. And here it says, and the peace which surpasses all comprehension shall guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Wow. So you need to focus on the Lord and prayer and thanksgiving when you do these things. All right, we covered all that. There's many others. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing. Number six, here we have the relationship. This is the first one that is an application. All the others are part of our priesthood. We have 14 statements here that are part of the law that I have listed, and 10 of them are functions of our priesthood. Four of them are applications of our ambassadorship. Priesthood is our vertical relationship with God. Ambassadorship is our relationship with other people. This is the first one that deals with other people. Notice, confession of sins, part of your priesthood. Be filled with the Spirit, part of your priesthood. Study to present yourself unto God. Study, that's priesthood, function of priesthood. Oh, you're in Bible class and you're with other people, but you are studying the Word of God vertically as a priest, even though seated with other people. Growing in grace and knowledge. Again, this is priesthood. Rejoice always. That's you. That's your priesthood. Now we have the application of our ambassadorial function. Love the brethren, and all men will know that you are my disciples. John 13, 34 and 35. Very important. We love the brethren. Love one another in the royal family. And so Jesus said they will know that you're my disciples if you love other believers. Some of them aren't very lovely. Some of them are apostate. We got to love the other believers with the love of Christ. He loved us when we were unlovely and died for us. Got to love the other believers with the love of Christ. Some you can have a very nice personal relationship. Others you have to use universal love and love them from afar. Love the brethren, and all men will know that you are my disciples. Look at 1 John. 1 John is replete with loving the brethren and love in general. 1 John 3, 23. 1 John 3, 23. This is the commandment that we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another just as he has commanded us. And he goes through the next chapter dealing with love and the fact that God first loved us, and that's why we love. We don't love God first. He loves us first, then we love as a result. It's a response. Here he says, love one another in the royal family. Okay, that's the first application. And that, of course, is part of our ambassadorial person-to-person relationship. I've heard pastors talk about, it's all about relationships. Yes, but here we have four out of 14, and the other 10 are priestly functions. So it's not just about relationships. Every one of these churches, we just need to be touchy-feely and have wonderful relationships with everybody else. That's only four out of 14. The other 10 are priestly functions. We need to go before the Lord and before take his word from him to the people and from the people to him. Priesthood is our vertical function, and that is 10 of the 14. Here is an application. It is part of our ambassadorial function. Love your neighbor as yourself. That's the royal law. That's the very summation of the law of Christ. Love your neighbor as yourself. That would be the other believers, the unbelievers, everybody you come in contact, the guy that's next to you in the checkout stand, the lady there, person you meet on the street. That's your neighbor. Neighbor means the person near to you at any given time. That's your neighbor. Not the guy that lives next door, but he's a neighbor too, by the way. And so one pastor called this impersonal love. I don't like that term. It's not impersonal. All love is personal. I call it universal love. It's love for the unlovely, love for people who hate you. It's agape love. When we get to personal love, that's for royal family. That's in-house. That's philos love. That's a relationship. That's the kind of love Jesus wanted from his disciples, not just universal love or impersonal love. as some have suggested. I take issue with that. So we have a lot of passages, Leviticus 19:19, where it's stated, and it's, of course, incorporated with the law in Matthew 19:19. It's in three of the four Gospels, Matthew 19:19, Mark 12:31, and Luke 10:27. When we go over to Romans chapter 13, let's go there. Romans chapter 13, verses 9 and 10. I think I just have 9, but I'm going to add 10 so you can add it in. Romans 13, 9 and 10. He says, "For this you shall not commit adultery." Let's see. I want to back up just to look at verse 8 too. Nothing to anyone except to love one another, for he who loves his neighbor has fulfilled the law. I probably should have 8 in there too, I just noticed. So I will add that. So we have here then Romans 13:8. And then 9, he goes through, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet. And if there are any other commandments, it's summed up in the saying, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Again, verse 10 restates 8. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Love, therefore, is the fulfillment of the law. Mosaic covenant, it is the fulfillment of the law of Christ as well. So we'll add there 8, 9, and 10, if you will. And that is universal love. We see it in Galatians. Look at Galatians 5. I told you we were going to cruise today. Hopefully you're hanging on. Got your... my teachers used to say, put your thinking cap on. I guess that's kind of corny now, but, and then buckle it up. Galatians, 5:14. For the whole law is fulfilled in a word. Now, the word can be one word or a phrase or a paragraph or the word of God. So the logos can be more than just one word. So the whole law is fulfilled in the statement, and that is, they've added there, in the, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Well, there it is. That's the whole law right there. Very important verse in this connection, and that is what I call universal love. And one more in Romans, Romans chapter 12. Romans 12:17. Never pay back evil for evil to anyone. Respect what is right in the sight of all men. Here's the tough one. If it's possible, if it's possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. You can work on that this week. How's that? That's a tough one. I'll say it again. If possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. Sorry, that's Paul. He cuts to the chase. Rubber meets the road. No escaping this. You want to live a Christian life? A lot that's done in Christian so-called churches and activities has nothing to do with the royal law, with the law of Christ. All right. And then I've added some extra. I thought, well, there's... so how do you love your neighbor? Well, I just have 3 of probably a dozen. First one is be merciful. Do we extend mercy to people? Somebody sins against us. That's it. He's finished. She's done. I'm not going to have anything to do with them. Where's the mercy? God has given us mercy. Grace in action is mercy. If you're not merciful, Luke chapter 6. Luke 6, 36. Luke 6. Be merciful. It's an imperative, by the way. This isn't if you feel like it. The imperatives are commands. Do it. Be merciful. If somebody wrongs you, be merciful. Extend grace. Be merciful just as your Father is merciful. Do not pass judgment and you will not be judged. Do not condemn and you will not be condemned. Pardon and you will be pardoned. Extend grace in action, which is mercy. Mercy. Matthew 5:7, very important verse. I know we're going quickly, but you've got the notes. You can refer to these anytime. This is an incredible study, one of the most important ones I think I'll ever do, frankly. Matthew chapter 5. It's part of the Beatitudes. We won't develop all of that, but we see here in the Beatitudes in number 7, blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. So we are, as royal family, fulfilling the law of Christ, merciful. And then forgiving. A part of mercy is to forgive other people. Can you forgive? I've had people in my church, they say, well, you know, I study the word and I pray, but I just can't forgive my ex. You know, they got a divorce and I can't forgive them. They were just jerks. I can't forgive my ex. I say, well, you're never going to be in fellowship. You're not going to have blessing. You're not going to have production in the Christian life. No fruit until you forgive your ex-spouse. I mean, maybe they did you dirt. Maybe you were wrong. Maybe you were both wrong. But you've got to forgive. Christ forgave us in spite of the fact that we were no good. When we're yet sinners, Christ died for us. Forgive each other. Look at Matthew 18. Matthew 18, 21. I'm not passing over these lightly because they're so important. Probably going to have to come back next week. Hope you will. This isn't over. And we're just in verse 12 of chapter 7. Yeah, my timekeeper says I only got 10 minutes left. Never going to get there. That's okay. There's no hurry. We need this. Matthew 18, 21. Peter came to Jesus and said to him, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to 7 times? And Jesus said to him, I do not say to you up to 70 times, but up to 70 times 7. Can you count to 70 times 7? 144 times. You'll lose count. The point is, to over and over and over, you forgive your brother as Christ forgave you for your sinful nature and sins. Ephesians 4:32. Ephesians. Sorry, my pages are sticking together here. Ephesians chapter 4, and 4:32, the end of this chapter. And be kind to one another, loving them, but being kind, tenderhearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ has forgiven you. Christ forgave you. That's why you have salvation. Otherwise, you'd be lost and go into the lake of fire. And he forgave you, so we are to be tenderhearted. Forgiving one another. Okay, we got Colossians 3:13, but come back to that. And I want to go to 2 Corinthians 2:7. This is good Bible study here. So you think we're in the Bible today? I think so. 2 Corinthians 2:7. So that on the contrary, you should rather forgive and comfort, lest somehow such a one be overwhelmed in excessive sorrow. Here was this incestuous believer in Corinth, and they said, take him back. If he confesses his sin in the local church, don't kick him out forever. If he confesses his sin, bring him back. Otherwise, they become overwhelmed with the sorrow and maybe do damage to himself. God forgives him. You, congregation, need to forgive this person, assuming that they confess their sin. I was part of church discipline one time, and that's exactly what happened. The people involved in the sin ceased and desisted, and they were brought back in the church, and there was never another word said to my knowledge about it. And that's the way it should work. No gossip, no maligning. And I think the party sat on different sides in the congregation. One sat here and one sat way over there. But that was it. They were brought back, and to my knowledge, they're still believers in fellowship. I don't know what the situation is that was long ago in a church in a galaxy far away. Anyway, all right. And so we have 2 Corinthians 2:7. Galatians chapter 6, verse 2. Galatians 6:2. Bear one another's burdens. This is the next one. Bear one another's burdens. What does that mean? Well, when people have pain and anxiety, pray with them. Encourage them. Lift up the brother or the sister in Christ. Help them if you can, financially, spiritually, whatever way you can. help them bear one another's burden. 6:2, bear one another's burden. Look at this. And thus fulfill the law of Christ. This is Christian service, bearing one another's burdens. Sometimes it's hard to put up with people that are Christians that are just plain goofy. But you need to help them, encourage them, lift them up, lead them back into the Word. Use Scripture to bring them back into fellowship. Bear their burdens. Romans 15. Romans 15. Verse 1 and 2. Now, we who are strong, spiritual believers, mature believers, ought to bear the weaknesses of those without strength and not just please ourselves. Help the weaker believer. Lift them up. Encourage people in their faith. Judy does that. I try to do that with the ladies that she counsels, with the congregation I have. We love you guys. We care for you. We try to lift you up and build you up in every way we can. Let each one of us please his neighbor for his good, to his edification, lifting up the other person. And then, of course, in Colossians 3:13a, because it has two parts to it, Colossians 3:13. Colossians 3:13, and this is the first part, bearing with one another and forgiving. So we got both of them. We got forgiving each other. Whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also you should do. So I put simply three of many that are, you say, how do you love the brethren? How do you love the brethren? Here's some examples. How do you love your neighbor as yourself? Here's some examples. Be merciful, be forgiving, be bearing one another's burdens. All right, number 8. We got 14 and we're going down just to number 8. Here is your sacrifice. You don't cut up a lamb or slice his throat or have the priest do it and have the blood carried into the holy place, but rather, you present your body a living, not a dead, but a living sacrifice. We are a walking witness, a walking testimony. Paul says we are an epistle. You are an epistle, and people read you, and they learn about God and Christ through the epistle that you are. And your body is a living sacrifice. It's an imperative. Do it. Present your body as a living and holy sacrifice. Acceptable. The word there in Greek is well-pleasing to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. People say, well, do you go to church and worship? I worship every minute of the day. The spiritual service of worship is to present your body as unto the Lord. Present your body as a holy sacrifice, moment by moment, before the Lord in everything you say, everything that you think, everything that you do. Well, we're running out of time here, aren't we? At any rate, Romans 12, 1, and I want to do these two and we'll close. Romans 12, we know the passage. Romans 12, I urge you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And at the end of the book of Hebrews in chapter 13, we're not there yet. We'll get there and we'll beat you up with it again when we get there. But for right now, we'll just look at Hebrews 13:16. It says, do not neglect doing good and sharing. Doing good means sharing with other people. For with such sacrifices, God is pleased. Our job description basically is to please God so that he receives the glory. And so we have this whole concept here in terms of presenting our body. So now we're back to priesthood. We had two ambassadorial functions, love the brethren, and all men will know you're my disciples, 6, and ambassadorial function, love your neighbor as yourself, with the three stipulations, be merciful, be forgiving each other, and bearing one another's burdens. Now we're back to presenting in our priesthood. And we just finished that. So we'll come back next time and we'll look at another application, and that has how we stimulate other people encourage them to come to local church, be a part of the fellowship. It's one thing to read a book, listen to a tape, go online. It's another thing to come and fellowship. Forsake not the assembling of yourselves together, as is the manner of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approach. Father, thank you so much for the opportunity of studying these tremendous passages that are part of the law of Christ, the royal law, the spirit of the law in Christ. This is the Christian way of life. This is how we live it. This is the most important subject I will ever teach, and it never will change. This is the word of God. Thank you for the opportunity to study these things. We pray for the next time that we come together, next Sunday, the first service, when we finish this up and get back into Hebrews. But we do not want to pass these lightly, because this is where the rubber meets the road. And for that one person who's here today without Christ, without hope, and without eternal life, again, we want you to know God had you in mind when he sent his Son, undiminished deity, to become true humanity and the Savior of the world, the Lamb without spot or blemish, to come to live a sinless life, to die on the cross and bear the sins of everyone, every member of the human race from Adam to the last man on planet Earth, yours and mine. He bore those sins on the cross. And because he did, the Father said, finished. I accept the finished work. And therefore, when you believe in Jesus Christ, you are believing that his work was sufficient to take away your sins and to forgive you. And more than that, to give you eternal life, not partial eternal life, everlasting life. You'll never be out of the relationship with God eternally. You might have a break in fellowship, but that's handled through these steps, confession of sin. So right now, right where you sit, the privacy of your soul, you can simply tell God the Father, I'm believing in Jesus Christ. Thank you that he died on the cross for my sins. Thank you for forgiving my sins. Thank you for giving me eternal life. That's it. At that moment, you become a believer, a member of the royal family forever. Won't you do it before you leave? Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. Father, thank you now for the things we've studied as part of the Christian way of life. Make them a source of our daily activity and thinking process. For we pray all of this in the name, matchless name of Jesus Christ. Amen.